see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. Now this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Could we rise to sing one of the great hymns of the church, please? 621 in the book. The words will be on the screen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Let's rise to sing. Well, good morning, everybody. It's nice to see you all out for our worship service this morning. There is Sunday school and creche during the service. Do remember, tonight we start our Christianity Explore program. That's at 5:30, not at 6. The refreshments will be served. Maybe you don't normally come to the evening service. We would encourage you to come to this. It's not going to be like normal church. You're not going to have to listen to me preaching for half an hour. So there we go. Can I hear a hallelujah?
So for that reason alone, you could maybe come tonight. And there are still some leaflets and flyers out on the table. Please take them and distribute them. Give them to your neighbours, to your colleagues, whatever, posters. Do take them tonight. It's just an 8-week, 7-week course through Mark's Gospel. Questions, a DVD, totally relaxed. We're asking as many non-Christians to come as possible. So do pray for that this afternoon. And do please come along and bring a non-Christian, even at this late stage. Do bring a non-Christian along with you. And we're asking that God would bless this outreach. Next Sunday, again, Christianity Explored at 5:30, and of course the morning service at 11 and the prayer meeting at 10:15. But there's also hospital praise next Sunday after Christianity Explored. There are singers from Ulster and the Fraserburgh area going to be at Bethesda next Saturday and Sunday as per the sheet, but I also think they're going to come here during the morning service next Sunday, whether it's in song or a time of testimony is yet to be discussed, but they will be coming to join us next Sunday morning as well. I do remember as well prayer next Saturday and the youth club at 7:30. And really for the coming week, the cafe's on again tomorrow. Do remember that in your prayers. And then we have a prayer meeting DVD on Wednesday at 7:30. And the ladies' fellowship is on Thursday night at 7 o'clock. Ian Runcie is the speaker, so ladies, do come along to that. Now, you'll see from the sheet also, we called a meeting on Wednesday to discuss what to do with the pension fund deficit, because we had roughly about 32,000 still to pay. And we were going to discuss Wednesday past what to do vis-a-vis that amount. But it came to our attention before the meeting on Wednesday that a donation had been made clearing the debt. And so the pension debt has now been cleared by the kindness of the congregation and also individuals. But of course, all good gifts come from our Father of Lights. So we should really be a thankful people this morning for all God has done for us. And maybe you can take time in private this morning thanking the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's in less than a year, a pension deficit which was running at one point near to £100,000 has been cleared. And so we should really be a grateful people, and we should be on our knees and thanking God for that. But if you want further information, do see me or one of the leaders, but that's in the sheet as well. So there's the intimations, and let's in fact now come before the Lord in gratitude and praise, and let's bow our heads, shall we? Father God, we know in theory, we know from your words and your book that you say you answer prayer. But Lord, so often we flounder in our faith and doubt that that really is the case in experience. And so we become weak and fickle in our faith, and we doubt you and we draw aloof from you. But Lord, if we've learned again, if you needed to teach us again, even through this week, that you have heard the prayers of your people in this church, a debt that almost seemed insurmountable in less than 1 year has been cleared. And so, Father, we want to bless you and praise you this morning for your kindness, for your gratitude, for looking after us, for being over us, working in and through us. Lord, we pray for blessing on those people in our congregation who have given sacrificially towards this debt. But Lord, that is all done by the prompting and enabling of the Spirit. And so we can say with the Apostle James that all good things do indeed come through the Father of Lights. And so it is you we thank primarily, Lord, for your good gifts towards us. And we thank you, Lord, for the modicum of financial freedom that this will now give us as a church as we want to move forward in various things. We would always be hamstrung in a way, Lord, looking at this debt hovering over us, hanging over us, not sure how much we are able to spend or can spend. But Lord, you've taken that burden away, and we bless you and we praise you. And Father, we do pray for this evening, for Christianity Explored. You've already answered prayer, as we've said, and so, Lord, we're asking boldly that you answer prayer once more, that even at this late stage, many people would come in, some churched, some unchurched, maybe some of our own who don't normally come at night, that they would come in, the atmosphere would be warm and welcoming, and Lord, that you would speak by your Spirit into every heart there, that you would bring questions and interest. And Lord, that through the DVD and through these questions, through the fellowship, people will have a deeper and greater understanding, not just tonight, but over these 6-7 weeks thereafter, about who Jesus is and why you came and how important that was, not just for our world, but for them as individuals also. We pray for blessing upon those who've sacrificially given their time to prepare the food and fellowship for these next 7 or 8 weeks. And Lord, we just do pray that you will be all in all and in the center this evening. But Lord, we're asking that for this morning as well. This morning's not an appendage as we wait for tonight. This morning is you speaking, as you have been every Sunday morning through these minor prophets. And so, Lord, we pray that you speak to us here and now through your word, through the prophet, this morning into our own circumstances and into the circumstances of us as a church, be in our singing, being our preaching, being our praying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We rise to sing again, please. 518, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known. Let's rise to sing.
Thank you.
Well, if we could open God's word together, please, to the little prophecy of Haggai. Of course, last week we looked at Zephaniah. Really on the cusp of the exile. But now God's people are going to return from exile. And we're in the book of Haggai. We're actually going to preach on the whole book this morning. There's only two chapters. But we're not going to read the whole book. We're just going to read the first chapter together. And initially, please, we'll just read Haggai 1, 1 to 11. We'll then come to the Lord again in prayer. And we'll complete the rest of the chapter. So Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. In the second year of Darius the king, so that's the king of Persia, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, harvest little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood, and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you, have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and on the hills, on the grain, on the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Amen. The Lord is shaking the heavens and the earth, and we are in a world that feels shaken and disturbed every day, every time we put on our news. So let's pray for our world this morning as we bow before the Lord for our prayers of intercession. Father God, we know that in the Old Testament, in the prophets would often describe you speaking and intervening using cosmic language and language of physical disturbing, mountains shaking, sea roaring. And Lord, maybe you speak to us in different ways today, this side of the cross, but nevertheless, there is still a world in turmoil. And we see the appalling situation in Syria. A despotic regime backed up by some powerful nations, opposed by other nations here in the West. People being killed by their own regime, other missiles flying in from the outside. Father, we just ask that somehow the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the work of your Spirit, even in the broken and fledgling church in Syria on the ground, would provide succor and solace and peace and God's presence in that war zone, that seeds of the kingdom would begin to shoot and grow. And in what is a Muslim country and a fractured country, we pray that the truth and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ would yet find a foothold amidst all of the work and evil of Satan in that place. But Lord, Syria is just one example of what is going on in your world generally, where there is disease, where there is immorality, where there is pain and fighting, there is natural evil. And Lord, in the midst of all of this, your people in other parts of the world are suffering and struggling. And Lord, we do think again of North Korea. We thank you for some modicum of common sense and peace there even this week, that nuclear testing will be suspended, that talks are impending between the North and South and the North and America. In fact, they've even taken place. Maybe a softening on China's stance. But Lord, we're also aware that we can't trust the regime there, that people are still suffering there, that Christians are still persecuted there brutally, there more than any nation on earth. And so we're still asking that the Spirit of God from the outside would break through, that you would strengthen your people from the inside, and that, Lord, that the Word of God would spread from heart to heart and community to community there. A work of the Spirit and a work of grace would be evident even in that land. But we do pray for the collapse of that regime, that Christians in the South would be able to flood into the North with the good news of redeeming grace. But Lord, in the West here, we have our own problems of corruption, of immorality, of wickedness, of apostasy. God has been rejected. He's no longer in our schools. He's no longer in our homes. He's no longer in our communities. He's no longer in our government. Dare I say, he's sometimes no longer in his church. And so, Father God, we desperately need a work of revival in this land. But we are also aware, Lord, that that revival will always start with your people. And so we pray that you purify us. You bring us to our knees in repentance, that by your Spirit you reconvince and convict us of our sin, that you unify us, bring us together, bind us in love. Get us back to the Word of God and holy living, that people may see Christ in us and that we may be pure vessels through which you reach this community and this nation. Big prayers, big God. We ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. So if we've had the command to rebuild the temple, now the people are told to obey the Lord. Haggai chapter 1, verses 12 through to 15. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, "I am with you," declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Amen. We know the Lord will add a blessing to the public reading of his word. If we could remain seated, we'll uplift the offering, please, and sing together 4:6-9, I hear the Saviour say, thy strength indeed is small. Thank you, Lord, for these tithes and these offerings. Give us wisdom for their use, and that they are used for the extension of your kingdom in this place and further afield for the glory of God. Amen. The Ryugyong Hotel in North Korea's capital, Pyongyang, is an unfinished 105-story, 1,100-feet skyscraper shaped almost like a pyramid. Construction actually began in 1987, but it was halted in 1992 as North Korea entered a period of economic crisis after the fall of the Soviet Union. In fact, after 1992, the building stood without any windows or interior fittings until as recently as 2008, when construction resumed. The exterior was eventually completed in 2011, ahead of the planned opening year, 12 months later, to mark the centenary of Kim Il-sung's birth. But today, in 2018, the building remains unopened and in fact has the unenviable title of being the world's tallest unfinished building. In fact, its lack of completion continues to bring shame to the ruling dynasty in North Korea. Well, this morning we will learn about another uncompleted building through the impassioned ministry of the prophet Haggai, which is likewise bringing shame to the ruler of Judah, namely the Lord of hosts. On the surface, the Jews who had returned to Jerusalem in 536 BC appear to have been mainly law-abiding, possibly because the memory of exile remains prominent. But there remains one problem. The temple needed to be rebuilt. You see, from the book of Ezra, we know that this work was abandoned after only 2 years because of opposition. And a kind of apathy, a resignation has set in. The people are in a spirit of slumber, and it is eating away at their faith. And an unfinished temple is just a manifestation of this interior problem. And so Haggai tells them to wake up, to stop focusing on themselves, but rather on God. As you know, we're continuing our series of 13 sermons these Sunday mornings entitled Major Lessons from the Minor Prophets, a series we will conclude in a sermon really of fulfillment in Luke chapter 1. And Haggai, like many of these prophets, is not overly concerned about introducing himself. As always, his message is more important than the man. His name, which is not uncommon in the Old Testament, derives from the Hebrew word hag, meaning festival. So it is likely that he was born on a feast day. Other things we may know about him could be, from early Christian tradition, that he was a priest, but that is uncertain. And there's also the inference from Haggai chapter 2, verse 3, from Jewish tradition, which suggests that he was an old man when he prophesied, since he may have witnessed the original temple before it was destroyed by Babylon, before the exile. But again, that is uncertain. But one thing we do know, certainly Haggai has a preoccupation with God's house. But what is far clearer than his identity is when he wrote. The Jews have returned from exile after 70 years in captivity, just as Jeremiah had prophesied. That means Haggai's a post-exilic prophet. But more than this, from the dates given in the book, we know he preached in the space of 15 weeks, during the second year of King Darius of Persia's reign, namely in 520 BC. And it has been possible from external evidence, such as Babylonian texts, such as astronomical data, to work out with near exact accuracy when Haggai's prophecy opens. First verse, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. That actually places the opening verse on the 29th of August, 520 BC. In fact, there are four main messages in this book, and each can be accurately dated. That's what we're going to do. We're going to break down this sermon into these four constituent parts, which cover a period from the 29th of August, 520, until 18th December in that same year. Priorities, chapter 1, 1 to 15. Perseverance, 2, 1 to 9. Purity, 2, 10 to 19. Promises, 2, 20 to 23. See, Haggai has an unflinching belief in the power of God over the entire universe, which one day would be shaken by the divine hand. And he would have believed, since the people were now back in their own land, that this event would soon be upon the world. And so he urgently tells Judah's leadership, as I've entitled this sermon, that they have unfinished business with God.
You see, the temple is merely a skeleton which reminds the prophet of a decaying corpse, contaminating everything around it. And so 14 years after rebuilding work has halted, Haggai urges Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest, to get busy finishing what had been started, namely the completion of God's house for God's honor. So let's look at the priorities firstly, shall we? Chapter 1, which we read, verses 1 to 15. The word of the Lord firstly has come to Haggai, 29th of August, 520. But to two people in particular, one is the governor of Judah, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the other is Joshua, the high priest, the son of Jehozadak. The governor is responsible for the civil affairs of the nation. Joshua's role would have been oversight of her religious affairs. And so in speaking to these two men, through Haggai, the Lord is confronting and challenging every aspect of Judah's life. All of it. And he's telling these two men that in running the country, they had got their priorities badly wrong. They'd been concentrating on themselves rather than the Lord, living in nice houses while the Lord's house lay in ruins. And so the prophet questions their priorities. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord, verse 2. Be like spending money on a shopping spree for things you don't actually need in order to pamper yourself, instead of giving the money for Christ's kingdom. The Lord doesn't need my cash this month, but the high street does. This is Judah. Nice paneling in their own homes while God's abode lay as a half-finished shell. You see, it's not as if these people are just doing some basic DIY on their own homes. There are no forests around Jerusalem or in Jerusalem. The wood for the paneling has to be imported. In fact, it's imported from Lebanon, whose cedar is prized throughout the ancient Near East. And so time and expense, resources and energy, commitment and love were all being expended by the people on themselves. Verse 9. They live in luxury. The Lord's house languishes. Now listen, the application here is not about us spending all our resources on church buildings rather than our own homes. For a start, church buildings are not the equivalent of the temple. This sanctuary, this building, is not the house of God. This side of the cross, it is God's people who are God's house. And so anywhere we meet for worship, there the Lord is. No, the real application is to challenge us about priorities. Are we pandering to our own needs, safeguarding our time, our desires, our money? Do our comforts, our situations, do they have preeminence over the cause of Christ? Is God's kingdom truly our priority, really, is God's house, the goodness of the people here in this church, really your priority? Because if we pander to self as Judah did, we will face the same inevitable, unpleasant consequences that Judah did. Maybe we already are, friends. So the advice to us is the same as it was to Judah. Verse 5, consider your ways. Haggai was telling them
that they had unfinished business with the Lord. The result is clear. Verse 6, sow much, harvest little, eat, never satisfied, drink but never full, clothed but not warm, paid but never saving. In other words, if our priorities are material and your desires are for yourself or your family or your bank balance or for your career or for your status, then you will find that for all you have, you will never have enough. And you'll just die inside. John D. Rockefeller was one of the richest men in the world. And he was once asked, how much money does it take for a person to be really satisfied? And you know what his answer was? Just a little bit more. You see, if you fill your life and your heart up with anything but Christ, then you will never, ever be satisfied as a Christian. But if you fill yourself up with Him, you'll find that you'll be full and running over. So Judah, verse 7, needs to be told again, consider your ways. But we have a God of grace, and He provides a remedy. Simply put, the remedy involved doing what Judah, under the leading of Zerubbabel and Joshua, should have done in the first place, namely, get wood, build me a house. Only this would give God both pleasure and glory. You see, obedience does this, you know. That is why obedience is all the Lord ever asks of you. It's all He asks. And Judah knew this. It was in her scriptures. She knew all about Deuteronomy 28, where there are promised blessings for obedience, promised curses for disobedience. It's not a news flash. You see, verse 9, Judah looked for much but received little. Whatever they did bring home, God blew away. Heaven withheld the dew as the earth withheld its produce. So drought follows on land and hills and grain and ground and on all the produce, as well as on men and beast. Their labor has been brought to naught. My house is in ruins. But fortunately, Judah, verse 12, listened. Through Zerubbabel and Joshua, all the people obeyed the voice of the Lord. They recognized Haggai as sent from the Lord. And you will notice this obedience. It's not simply a mental assent or the guilt pangs many Christians feel on a Sunday morning but never actually put into practice the rest of the week. No. We read at the end of this chapter that God stirs up the spirit of Judah's two leaders. He stirs up the spirit of God's people. And it was this God-enabled resolve with human obedience which realigned Judah's priorities and prompted them to start rebuilding God's house. Just over 3 weeks later, we can date it on the 21st of September, 520. You see, obedience acts. Doesn't tarry. God's not going to force it upon you. He enables you. He won't force it. But He does demand it. And so the Lord asked Judah, and He's asking you and me, is the Lord really your priority this morning? Secondly, there's perseverance required. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. Haggai speaks again to Zerubbabel, to Joshua, this time on the 17th of October in the same year. And the message to them and the people, verse 5, is to be strong. In other words, persevere. You see, they could be assured of the Lord's blessing and presence. Why? Because He's a covenant-keeping God whose spirit remains with His people. In other words, hard work and commitment are blessed. Obedience receives anointing.
When a Christian does all he or she can in following Christ in any given situation, doing their utmost in his service, in their relationships with others, in their own personal walk with him, the Lord sees, the Lord knows, the Lord blesses. But there's no place for apathy, laziness, disobedience, and half-heartedness in the life of the Christian. And Haggai is asking us, do you have unfinished business with God and with his people? If you're a spiritual or physical slouch, you're a disobedient Christian and an unbiblical Christian. God honors hard work and perseverance. And he's telling Judah that all their endeavors will bring him glory. And surely that is all any of us want. Verses 7 to 9. Chapter 2. Language of earthquakes, often a symbol for God's supernatural intervention. In fact, a literal one in the 8th century BC had inspired the prophet Amos, who we've already preached on, to use such imagery for his message. So what Haggai is doing here is using similar imagery to picture the whole universe experiencing a series of convulsions which will bring universal worship and tithing to God's house. Their silver and gold are his. And this rebuilt temple will in fact be greater and more spectacular than the original. Its glory will supersede the glory of the former one, and universal peace shall come forth from it. You see, Jerusalem means place of peace, and Haggai is making a play on words here. The Jews believed the literal temple was the place where blessings would flow outwards towards the nation, outwards towards the Gentile, as the and the temple is the center of this city of peace. And so rebuilding it for the glory of God is paramount. But listen, beyond Haggai and anything he would have known, clearly the universal reign of Jesus Christ, who will usher in peace and righteousness in the new creation when all nations will worship him, is in view here. All Israel's promises have been fulfilled in him. And we Christians are meant to be working for and towards that kingdom when the new Jerusalem will descend. And our labors to that end, we're told by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:58, are not in vain. They matter. So slackness and laziness neither honor God, nor do they contribute to the coming of Christ's kingdom, and you'll be judged for it. So will we as a church. So the message of Haggai is persevere. There also needs to be purity. Thirdly, chapter 2, verses 10. To 19. This is the third message, 18th December 520. But really, it's a recapitulation of Haggai's previous sermon on the temple from chapter 1. Because obedience not only acts, it is also observable. So through Haggai, the Lord asks the priests for an official ruling on matters of ritual. He speaks, doesn't he, about holy flesh, verse 12. Holy flesh is meat set apart for use in temple sacrifices. And these holy pieces of meat were carried to the temple in the robes of the priest. And according to Leviticus 6:27, this made the robe holy. But that holiness did not then transfer from the garment to anything else, including food, that it came into contact with. Holiness could not be passed on.
But, verse 13, ritual defilement could. So, for example, if someone was in contact with a corpse and then touched food or drink, that food or drink would become unclean. And so the application is obvious. It's twofold. Israel, you're meant to be holy, says Haggai, set apart for the Lord. But you've become defiled by your disobedience. You have unfinished business with God. And while that remains the case, everything she touches, everything she does, remains impure, including her sacrifices. Why? Because this half-built temple is like a corpse to God, with its stench, its decay, the rigor mortis. It infects and spreads into every part of Israel's life. It is a sign of Judah's negligence and disobedience. And so every offering within the temple is defiled. In fact, things had gone from bad to worse since the work in the temple had been deferred 14 years prior. Look at verse 16. The grain harvests had yielded only 50%, the vines even less. The Lord had stopped honoring his people's toil. Her harvests were struck with mildew and hail. But despite all of this, she's not repenting. She's not purifying herself. Still got a half-built temple. And so from this day, says Haggai, 18th December 520, Judah, start to take a good, hard look at yourself. Since the first stone of the temple had been laid, since the work had been abandoned, verse 18, are you being productive? Is the seed yet in the barn? Of course, it's a rhetorical question, assuming a negative answer. No, nothing is bearing fruit. But when the rebuilding starts, when purity becomes primary, then the Lord will once more bless. Listen, the Church of Jesus Christ is in the state she's in because we've forgotten the message of holiness. We've gone cheap on sin, and we've assumed that we can live as we please as long as our head belief is okay. It's a lie of the devil. Are we not included in this as a church? Without holiness, says Hebrews, no one will see the Lord. And anyone who's listened to our evening sermons on the Lord's Sermon on the Mount knows that Christianity is a counter-cultural life of righteousness. Obedience is observable. Purity is paramount. Otherwise, God just withdraws his blessing and his presence. But fortunately, he also gives his promises. Chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. Haggai's fourth sermon, again, on 18th December 520. See, the Lord will honour those who honour him. And he'll bless those who are not defiled by the world. And as with Joel and Zephaniah, Haggai looks ahead to these promises being fulfilled on the day of the Lord, or simply the day, verse 23. But as with all these prophets, this day always shares similar characteristics, two in particular here. Firstly, the rule of the Lord on that day will be universal, verses 21 to 22. Heavens and earth, throne of kingdoms, strength of nations, all the military might which has opposed God and threatened his weak and small people, they will be overthrown, horses, riders, chariots, by the sword of their own brothers. Violence begets violence. They'll turn upon themselves. And as with chapter 2, Haggai describes this day in terms of the universe shaking. All the powers, all the authorities that have opposed the Lord of hosts will be vanquished. They'll be forced to submit to his rule. But since this day was clearly not fulfilled in Zerubbabel's lifetime, you know, you need to read these final verses. He himself must represent all those who by faith longingly look for the coming of this day. Haggai may think they will be fulfilled in Zerubbabel and the rebuilding of the temple, but the truth is that these final verses must point to a Zerubbabel-type figure who fulfills all the promises to come and establishes God's kingdom. And of course, all this refers to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is why Hebrews, which we read at the top of the service, uses similar language to Haggai, as it also anticipates this day. See that you do not refuse him who's speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned from the earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he's promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. For this phrase, yet once more, includes the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that things that cannot be shaken may remain. The coming kingdom of God. See, the writer goes on to say, since this coming kingdom is something that we possess, it's an inheritance that cannot be shaken, and so we should be rejoicing, we should be thankful, we should express this in our worship to the Lord in awe, in reverence. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. Yes, this day of the Lord will be universal, but we as Christians partake of it now. So we need to act and behave as if we do. But secondly, the instrument used on this day will be unique. The universal rule can only be administered by the servant of the Lord, as Haggai says. Here in verse 23, he pictures Zerubbabel in that role. But once more, that servant lived and died, Zerubbabel, before this coming day. So it must point forward. Yes, Zerubbabel belongs to the line of rulers who could trace their ancestry back to David, Israel's greatest king. Unlike, in fact, the last kings of Judah who were discredited. And moreover, unlike those rulers who were carried off into exile, Zerubbabel is a remaining part of the remnant who stay in the land. So the Lord did choose him as a servant. He is his signet ring in a sense. The signet ring, by the way, is a mark of both authority, acting on God's behalf, and authenticity, chosen to do so as a faithful servant. But all God's promises have not been fulfilled when Zerubbabel dies. And so yet in the future, another person must be the Lord's unique and true servant on this coming day of the Lord. The ultimate signet ring of God's authority and authenticity. That is why it is very significant that both genealogies of Jesus in Matthew 1 and Luke 3 trace his descent from David through Zerubbabel. It may not be significant to you, but it was to the early Christians who focused on the fact in their preaching that Jesus Christ was born of the line of David, because all of God's promises through Haggai, through the prophets, are now finding their ultimate fulfillment in the ultimate son of David, Jesus Christ. It's one commentator put it, Haggai is declaring that God is doing a new thing in their day, and Zerubbabel is a symbol of the future of the Davidic line. The New Testament makes it clear that the hope of the David line finds its fulfillment in Jesus, who is called Christ Messiah. And so God's promises on that great and universal coming day of the Lord will be brought about uniquely by the returning Christ, and our salvation or our judgment will result depending on whether or not we were found to be part of his faithful, persevering, and pure people on that day. So there we have it. We can conclude briefly that Judah had unfinished business with God, namely an unfinished temple. And so Haggai warns her through Zerubbabel and Joshua of their priorities, urging them to perseverance and purity, while imparting to them the promises which await those faithful in the Lord. Is it any different for us? Our promises this side of the cross are more spiritual than physical. But even our material needs will be met, since Christ has told us, his followers, we're not to fret about food and drink and clothing. Instead, we're to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Then all these physical needs will be given to us as well. But surely our greatest blessings are those found in Christ, as Paul tells the church at Ephesus, chapter 1, verse 3, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours. We are promised blessing for obedience. Is there something he's telling you to do which you've been putting off? Perhaps you've been preoccupied with your own agenda or prefer to guard your own convenience and reputation above his will. Will you act now, today, being a doer of the word, not simply a hearer of it? Because Christ will draw close to those who draw close to him. But if there is any unfinished business in your life which dishonors him, he will, perhaps he's doing it already, withdraw his presence and his blessing from you. As I said, maybe he's doing it to us as a church. So as Haggai said to Judah, so the Lord is saying to you, consider your ways. And may that be something we all do this morning and from this day forth. Amen. Well, a universal message. Let's sing a universal song to close. 136 in our hymn books. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Hymns serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Let's rise to sing.
Thank you.
Father God, we ask from this day forth that you are our priorities, that we be a persevering people and a purified people, that we may claim the great promises of the coming kingdom of God in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.